I want to say this morning that it is truly a pleasure to be able to be here today, a privilege. I consider it a privilege that you are here. We have those that are visiting with us. We are glad that you are here and want you to know that you are our honored guest. We want you to assemble with us every opportunity that you might have. I want to this morning talk about something that is important. I'm going to talk about security. And as you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, we'll find our text this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Oftentimes when contemplating this particular passage of Scripture, folks want to call it the seven virtues. And there's much that needs to be said about these particular things. But this morning we want to talk about seeking spiritual security. Let us read our text. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It seems that in this world today, people place a great deal of more importance in their desire for security on temporal things rather than spiritual. Some of us have a home that we own and we have invested in a security system. I'm told that all you really need to do is put a sign in your yard and say, "This house protected by XYZ security," or whatever the case may be. But I feel a lot more secure knowing that if indeed somebody, an illiterate burglar, if you will, can't read the signs, goes ahead and breaks the window and climbs in, the alarm's going to go off. There's security there. Another area of life where people seek security is job security. Job security is important. I've been on the receiving end of the lack of job security a time or two. People being called into the office and the president of the company being there and having a very sad look on his face, and you know that what's coming is bad news. Rarely does the owner or president of a company have a sad look on his face as he's handing out bonuses or that sort of thing. And realizing that I needed job security, I often kept some irons in the fire, perhaps a place to go. It's kind of like the squirrel on a rotten limb, thrilled to death that there's another limb he can jump to. We look for job security, and the reason that we look for job security, because in this life, what is important to many people is financial security. A great deal has been written and is said about financial security, and we seek this in our lives. We know that if we're not financially secure, that we will have needs that will not be filled as we go on through our lives. And so we seek to do this. We do so by investing. We do so by making sure that the job we have is secure and the efforts that we put forth is putting money into the can, so to speak. But too many people get locked into the idea of getting all they can, canning all they get, and sitting on the can. They want to be secure for their life and for their children's life. You know, there's a commercial on TV. It says, "Will you outlive your money?" The answer to that is unequivocally no. It doesn't matter if you have a dime or $100 million. You will not outlive your money. But we still seek that security. However, there is security that we need that is much more important than job security, financial security, or even the security that we might have in our home. This greatest security is spiritual, not temporal. A spiritual security is one that continues into eternity. And the fact of the matter is, if we do not seek spiritual security here, we needn't look for it in eternity. We seem to think that it's kind of like the sign in the yard. We put a sign in the yard, the thief sees it, the burglar sees it, and says, I won't break in there. We seem to think as we go through this life that we will have a sign, perhaps when we get to the judgment bar, and the Lord will say, well, you know, you did okay. You did better than some folks. You weren't the worst person in the world, so come on in. Friends, I'm afraid that's not the way it works. The Spirit, through Peter, as we have read in the text, emphasizes the things to keep us secure so that we can be granted that entrance into the eternal kingdom. I want to look at each of these things. Oftentimes people will say, well, it starts with virtue. No, it doesn't. It starts with faith. Notice, as we go back to our text, he said, beside this, giving all diligence. That means that you don't do it lackadaisically. You are diligent in adding to these things. Add to your faith virtue. Therefore, faith must be existing. It must be part of our security. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we see that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We wonder about some things that are impossible. People say, well, with God, all things are possible. According to the Bible, with us, it is impossible to please God if we don't have faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We cannot go through this life saying, I have a little bit of faith, therefore God's going to love me. God's going to provide for me. God's going to give me security. No, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Just like Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Secondly, we can look to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 relative to faith. We see that the Apostle Paul is writing this to the Galatian churches as he was guided by the Spirit. He wrote words that they might understand how it is that we live in this flesh. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have faith in God, and that should channel us to live according to the words of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that faith can be evident in the lives of people. We needn't have to worry about them telling us about their faith. There are those who perhaps never outwardly tell you or speak or brag about the fact that they have faith, but it is evident within their lives. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, again, the Apostle Paul, as always, guided by the Spirit, is writing to these brethren, and he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Why? Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. We know that their faith was evident. It was something that was seen. It was something that would let others know that they too had security, spiritual security. Let's move on to virtue. We have a number of these to cover, and time will get away from us if we're not careful. But we add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Well, we look at it and we might define it as strength or courage. In Psalms chapter 27, verse 13, we might get a better picture of what's being said here. As the psalmist, also guided by the Spirit, wrote, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the hand of the living. You know, we look around this life, and there are those that we are told that are atheists, or those who claim to not believe in God. All we need to do is look around us in this life, and we can see the hand of God. psalmist wrote, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He drew strength from this. We know also in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, as Paul's writing to the Philippian brethren, he writes a passage that has been memorized by many, used often to remind people of the fact that we need strength. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I think I preached a sermon one time on that particular verse and pointed out that it does not mean that I am faster than a speeding bullet, nor can I leap buildings with a single bound. It does mean, however, that we can have spiritual security through Christ, because that is our strength. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, we find the Apostle Paul, again, writing as directed by the Spirit, writing to this young preacher Timothy, one who was going to be facing hardship, who was going to be facing a number of different things, as he sometimes would have to stand in what seems to be alone against the wiles of the devil, the forces of evil, the things that are in this world which cause people to turn away from God. And he told him, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, when we think about strength or courage, we wonder where the strength or courage comes from. It comes because we have spiritual security. We're to add to our faith virtue. Where does this strength or courage come from? Well, let's look at the next point. You'll see that as we read back into our text, add to your faith virtue. We've covered faith, we've covered virtue, and add to you and to your virtue knowledge. This is an important one. Now, all of them are important, but this is one that seems to be being neglected by a lot of people. But it's not new. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, one of the most well-known passages relative to knowledge, we'll see that those in the Old Testament, the people of God, had, for whatever reason, brought themselves to the point of not knowing. In Hosea chapter 4, 6, we read, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Knowledge is important. It is absolutely imperative that we know. Do we know that we can have strength? Do we know that we believe or have faith? Yes, we can know this. But how do we know it? Well, we're going to see this here in just a few minutes. Well, notice also what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32. He told those people when they were looking for freedom. In fact, those people were looking for spiritual security, weren't they? He said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Roman opposition? Roman domination? No, that's not what he was talking about. Free from sin. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This truth that is contained in the Word of God, which we can read, which we can understand, which we can study, which we can know, is that which will lead us out of sin and into that everlasting kingdom. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 3, we see the Apostle Paul write his heart breaking about those of his loved ones who were caught up in zeal, but zeal without knowledge. You know, it's interesting to see some folks that have zeal. And you notice that there are those, and oftentimes it happens to be those who are newer members in the body of Christ. Well, they have a lot of zeal. They want to tell everybody. They love the Lord. They want everybody to know that they love the Lord. They want everybody to know that they've been obedient. But those who are to have the knowledge, those who have perhaps been in the church a long time, seem not to have that zeal. If we could couple that zeal with the right kind of knowledge, it'd be most beneficial. But Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 3, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, this was the prayer of Paul relative to all people. but more so to his own people, his relatives, his blood kin, if you will, that they might be saved. Look at verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. And it's important to have a zeal of God. The Apostle Paul one time had a zeal of God to the point that he went around persecuting the church. But just like Israel, that zeal was not according to knowledge. You know, there are some zealous people in the religious world today. They are out here on the street corner. They're out here knocking on doors. They're out here handing out flyers. They are pestering, if you will, people to take the opportunity to know God. But they're doing so not according to knowledge. Verse 3 tells us, relative to those of Israel, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, notice this, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Knowledge is important, because without the right knowledge, you cannot submit yourself to the righteousness of God. If you can, I'd like to know how. As we move on, we see that we have faith. We add to it virtue. Then we add to it knowledge. Following that is temperance or self-control. You know, that's a hard thing for some people to get a grip on. I remember when you had a temper. I've heard that, if you can imagine. We need self-control in our lives. And this is part of what God has given to us from the pen of the Apostle Peter, as the Spirit had him write this, which we read in our text, whereby we might have spiritual security. Not only must we have faith, we must have virtue, we must have knowledge, but we also have to have self-control. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, we'll see that it is truly a wonderful thing if we have self-control. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. You know, a lot of times we look around in our history and we think about the great people, those who were mighty, mighty men of valor. The Bible tells us that if we're slow to anger, we're better than the mighty. If we can rule our spirit, we are greater than those who are able to take a city. It's because we have control over ourselves. You know, we do have control over ourselves. And sometimes we just throw that caution to the wind and let it go. But that's not what the Bible teaches we are to do. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we know that we have control. And we have self-control. And sometimes we use that self-control improperly. I want to talk about Felix for just a moment. We see that the Apostle Paul had opportunity to defend himself. Matter of fact, it was absolutely necessary that he defend himself, and he was there before Felix. And verse 25 tells us, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And then he exercised self-control. He said, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. It was fully within his control to be obedient. Now, he knew full well what the Apostle Paul was teaching. Paul was reasoning about these things: righteousness, temperance or self-control, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. And listen, if you stop and think about judgment to come, if you just think and talk about judgment to come and really, really examine it, you will tremble. But Felix exercised self-control in the wrong way. We'll see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. We know that this is what tells us, comes about from us following the Spirit in faith, with knowledge that we gain from the Word of God. That gives us our strength and our courage, that self-control is part of it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Nothing can be said against these things. And God has provided them for us, that we might faithfully serve Him, that we might also seek spiritual security. On top of all this, we must have patience. You know, patience and self-control kind of go hand in hand, don't they? Now, we're a generation of people, and the people who live in the land of plenty, if you will, and we have come to the point where we want things, but more importantly, we want them now. We have instant cereal. We have instant this. We have microwave dinners. I'm talking about full meals. Put them in, presto bingo, after 6 minutes, you got a hot meal ready to eat. We don't know what it is to be patient. Friends, if we're going to have spiritual security, we have to be patient. Look at James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. We're going to see James speaking of these things, the example that was set before us by those who were previous to us. He says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." You know what? It's one thing to look at someone and say, you know, they suffered a lot of affliction. Sometimes we don't see the fact that they're very patient. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." I've heard non-religious people speak and say, you know, that person's got the patience of Job. Well, how do you even know about Job? Were it not for the Word of God. But notice the last part of this particular passage. "And have seen the end of the Lord." That the Lord is very pitiful, or full of pity and of tender mercy. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Again, the folks who are being written to are asked to look back and then continue forward. But as we continue forward, to be patient. Let me clue you into something. We all should want to go to heaven, but there are none of us that are trying to get there sooner than we should be there. Think about that. We hold on to life, and we hold to it dearly. We need to exercise that kind of patience as we are here, as we are working for the Lord, as we are striving. And it would cause us to have spiritual security. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Notice this. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Years ago, I remember reading a story about a person who supposedly or reportedly won the New York City Marathon. Now, first and foremost, I don't know why in the world anybody would want to run 26 miles. Secondly, I don't know why anybody would want to insert themselves into the race. She started the race just like everybody else. But she knew the route. Why, it was advertised. It was drawn out. It was sectioned off. And she cut off quite a few blocks, walked leisurely, caught her breath. Everybody else was still running. And she inserted herself back into the race. And for a minute, it was put forth that she won. But then they reviewed. They actually caught her on camera, leaving the race, coming back into the race. There are folks who want to go through this life that way. I'm going to live this life, and at the last minute, the last year, the last 5 years, whatever the case may be, I'm going to insert myself into the race. Friends, when you start the race, you got to run that race from there to the end. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. As we are running out of time, let us move on to godliness. As we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, I want to remind folks that not all godliness, or not all that is put forth as godliness, is such. The Apostle Paul wrote to him and said, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That's why we're told to try the spirits. Those who put themselves forth as righteous may not be righteous. That's where the knowledge comes in. We've got to have knowledge of the Word of God so that we can compare what they say against what the Bible says, just like those Bereans did, who were commended in being more noble than those of Thessalonica. But we know that godliness is profitable unto all things in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Oftentimes I think this is the preacher's favorite passage. And the reason I say that is because, well, just listen to it. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Aha! Why should I exercise? That's not what it's talking about. Yes, it's beneficial. But notice what it says after that. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Listen, we're not all of us, all of us are, none of us are going to get out of this life alive. I'll get it out in a minute. None of us are going to get out of this life alive. In other words, we're going to be transformed or we're going to die before we leave this life. And it doesn't matter at the time of our death how much physical exercise we've had, what kind of shape we're in. You know, a lot of times people look at people and say, wow, you know, they're going to live forever. Who was the guy that had the juicer, Jack Belaine? Well, he was doing push-ups at 90 years old. I'm not 90 and I don't want to do push-ups. But guess what? Eventually time runs out. But what's important is godliness. If indeed we don't have godliness, we might very well have the promise of this life, because we're already here. We're living this life. We don't know how long it's going to be. But we do not have promise of the life that is to come. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to be secure? Be godly. That is, if you want to be secure spiritually. And as we move on, we look also at brotherly kindness. You know, the world could use a lot more kindness, couldn't they? We all could be more kind. How many times have we, after speaking to someone or responding to someone, have been reminded or remind ourselves that such could have been done more kinder, in a more kind way? I'm sure we all can think of those things. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, this being written to the church, this being written to those who have laid hold on the promise of eternal life. And as we look at it in relation to our text, notice what the Apostle Paul wrote to these brethren. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, you stop and think about it. Christ came and died upon the cross, and there's not a soul living or a soul that has lived and died that deserved it. But he was kind. He was loving. And he's forgiven us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, we'll see that brotherly love is to continue. Let brotherly love continue. Kindness oftentimes becomes love. And finally, that brings us to love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, in the King James it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Love is what is being discussed here. It is kind. When someone loves someone, they're kind to them. Oh, there's such a thing as tough love. Sometimes parents have to exercise tough love. Sometimes those who administer punishment for infractions of the law have to administer tough love. But love is also kind. It is being done for the benefit of the person for whom it is being offered. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, we find Jesus talking, and he's speaking about love. And we realize and understand because of this that love is part of the first and great commandment. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We need to ask ourselves, do we love? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, we're told that we are to love the brotherhood. There's a number of things given to us in this particular passage, but one thing that we want to point out is that we are to love the brotherhood. Notice what it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, Jesus taught while he was here on the earth, there's a place for everything. There's a place for everybody. He said, relative to paying taxes, render to Caesar that which is Caesar, but unto God that which is God's. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, where he said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. A lot of times people think that the golden rule is misquoted in the Bible. They misquote it from the Bible. I've heard people say, well, the golden rule ought to say, do unto others first. I've heard other people say, the Bible should say, do unto others and then run. But the Bible teaches us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's exercising love. That's showing love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 talks about some people who did not have love. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice who he's talking about here. Them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. When we think about love, a lot of times we think, oh, we must love our fellow man. We must love God. We must love this. We must love that. Listen, if we don't love the truth, none of the other stuff's going to matter. Matter of fact, if you don't love the truth, you can't love God. If you don't love the truth, you can't love your brethren. Or you won't love your brethren. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And of course, we could go on and on and on about love. Entire chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is about love. It is the love chapter. And we can talk about this. But let me talk just for a second about the love of the truth. If indeed we love the truth and we're looking for spiritual security, and we all should be, what are we going to do? We're going to do what the Bible says to do. We're not going to take man's word for it. We're not going to take, just because a person's a preacher, take his word for it. We're going to look to the one that can give us security. God, who sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross, who promised and then sent the Spirit to guide us into all truth, who has given us his entire revealed word and given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Listen, you want spiritual security, you have it. You must simply go after it. But before you can have spiritual security, you must be a child of God. If indeed you're not a child of God, you do not have spiritual security. You might very well think that you have some security. You might very well think, because you have a sign in your yard, that you have security in your house. Imagine, if you will, when you come home, the signs are still in the yard. The yard looks nice. It's been mowed. It's been trimmed. The signs are there. They're visible. They're on the windows. And you go inside, and you realize that things are not right. There's drawers that are out. There are things that are gone. Somebody's been in there. How good was that security? It was false security. You need true security. And in order to really have spiritual security, you must first and foremost be a child of God. Then you can add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and on and on and on, as we have explained this morning. But what must a person do in order to become a child of God? We must do as the Bible says. The Bible tells us that we are to hear. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Friends, if you've heard the word of God today, and you're not a child of God, and you do not become a child of God in leaving here, You're just a hearer. You're not a doer. And you have deceived yourself. It also teaches us that we must believe, as we've already pointed out, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must also repent of our sins. That means turn away from them. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 30, we're told in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Oh, but that was then. Now, He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Furthermore, one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is not optional. In fact, the very fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the very foundation of Christianity. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Therefore, confession is mandatory. And we come to baptism. Baptism is also mandatory. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we'll see that the Apostle Paul gathered with them. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, or by the authority of the Lord, according to that which the Lord has put forth in His Word. These people wanted Him there. They wanted that instruction. They prayed Him to tarry certain days. And after we've done these things, after we've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized into Christ, not baptized into a man-made church, not baptized for any other reason, but baptized into Christ, our sins have been remitted. We are children of God. We are brethren. But then, it's when the real work comes. You want spiritual security? Remain faithful until death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the letter to the angel of the church of Smyrna, they were told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You know, I don't know what your situation is this morning, but I suspect that security is important to you. If you want spiritual security, become a child of God. Lay hold on the promise of eternal life and remain secure as we grow together in Christ. Also, if you have done these things, you have been obedient, you have become a child of God, and you've allowed yourself to be entrapped by the world and drawn back into it, know that you're in peril. You're in danger because you're lost. The Bible gives us instruction to have spiritual security. If that is your case, you must repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. What are your needs today? Do you need spiritual security? I'm sure you do. Do you have it? You can today. If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.